Good evening. Open your Bibles with me if you would. I know we're going to be in Judges tonight, but I'd like you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Some of you were like, but I already had my Bible open to Judges. Well, keep your finger there. Good job. But we need to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And this is something I have to tell you. This is something that in today's day and age, with some of the things that we're seeing going on in our society, is super important that we understand this. He says, and Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, but if I discipline my body, so I bring it into subjection, he says, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And we all have what the Bible calls the lusts and the desires of the flesh. And James chapter 1 says, but each one is drawn away by his own what? Desires and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth what? Death. We all deal with struggles and desires. Sometimes I'm driving down the freeway and I just want to cut somebody off. Anybody ever feel that desire, that overwhelming desire to get back at someone? Revenge, right? That's one of the desires that we have. I sometimes wake up in the middle of the night and I desire an Arby's roast beef sandwich with extra horsey sauce. Now, should I be eating an Arby's roast beef sandwich with extra horsey sauce in the middle of the night? And the answer is absolutely no, shouldn't be doing it. You ever do that? You ever wake up in the middle of the night hungry and you eat a third meal, fourth meal, fifth meal? It's not good for you. You ever wanted something and couldn't tell yourself no? Maybe on Amazon or at the store. You ever fall in love with someone but it was inappropriate but you didn't say no? You see, we have to learn to control ourselves, to discipline ourselves, to hold ourselves back, and to make sure that we are not giving in to the lust of the flesh. There are many things I would like to do or not do that are inappropriate. There are many things I would like to say sometimes that are inappropriate. When I get home from work, and it's been a long day and I'm tired, I would love to just unload on my entire family about how awful everything is and how ridiculous the traffic is and how this and that and the other thing. But when I get home, even though that's what I feel like doing and harping on everybody, I can't do that, can I? I can't bring my misery home. Do you do that? Do you take your misery home with you? Do you give it to your spouse? Do you give it to your kids? Do you make them miserable because you're miserable? See, we have to be careful that we discipline ourselves in such a way that what he says here is, I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection. So the body, the lust of the flesh, you know, we talk about sexual appetites. We talk about lustful appetites. We talk about sleep. I need to be able to control my sleep. I need to be able to say, you know what, it's time to get up and just get up and not sit there and hit the snooze button 87 times. It's one pet peeve that we have. My wife will set 16 alarms and snooze 27 times. It's like, stop, just get up already. And she does it kind of to prepare herself to get up, and I get her logic. She wants to wait until, you know, she wants to start at like, you know, 3:30 in the morning and start to prepare her body to wake up. And me, I wait to the last second to get out of bed, the last possible second, and then I get out of bed. And we're just two different people that way. But I need to be able to say it's time to get up and not just lay in bed all day. How many of you have ever done that where, you know, you need to get up but you just don't feel like it? So you just call out sick from work or don't go to class or whatever it is that you were supposed to do, and you just stay there for a couple extra hours. And he says we need to discipline ourselves, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. I want you to know and understand what this means. Just because you preach to others doesn't mean you're qualified. Just because you go out and you share the gospel doesn't mean you're qualified. And a great example of this was Mary and Martha. Mary was in the kitchen serving and doing the work, but Martha was at the feet of Jesus, and Jesus told Mary chose the better part, at the feet of Jesus. And I want to challenge you to work on your self-control, self-discipline. Work on understanding what's right and what's wrong and where you need to hold back and where you need to push forward in things, lest you have done so much work and you become like yourself, disqualified. And this verse completely embodies Samson, the judge. Now we're in Judges chapter 13 through 16, and we see Samson was one of the biggest knuckleheads in the whole Bible. I mean, he's got some competition with David and a few other guys, but I mean, between David, Samson, and Elijah, I don't know, it's a toss-up, really, between king of the knuckleheads. But Samson was given 20 years to get it together. 20 years. And he just couldn't do it. He was a failure. And in the end, he was a castaway. This one didn't pass quality control. In Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, cites Samson for his faith in God's word. Yes, he did have faith. But apart from this, we can't really say anything good about the guy. Let he who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Just a few verses after where we were just at. Be careful, lest you think that you're okay. I'm preaching the gospel. I'm a pastor. I'm a worship leader. I'm a missionary. I teach Sunday school. I run a soundboard. I'm an usher. And then you think you've arrived and you neglect yourself and you become disqualified. And there were a number of steps. It wasn't a sudden process. You know, people don't fail in one day. And if anybody ever gives you a one-off little answer, hey, what happened to you, man? What happened? Oh, you know, it was just this, that pastor preached a sermon and I didn't like it and I had to leave that church. It's rarely one day, one instance, one small thing that leads to your failure. If you ask a couple, hey, why'd you guys get divorced? You know, one day he came home from work late and that was it. It wasn't coming home from work late one time that did it. It was a series of events that led up to that point. And anyone who would choose to give you a one-off answer, a single instance that, now there are a few of them out there, you know, he murdered the neighbor and that was it. I can understand that one. I can understand that one. Okay? If you're an otherwise great employee, but you beat up one of your clients, I can understand you getting fired over one offense. Yes, there are certain things that I can understand leading to your demise in a single instance. A generally good relationship with your spouse, however, doesn't lead to a sudden adultery. Adultery is not something that is sudden. Adultery is something that takes time in your heart. And it's an undisciplined heart that slowly allows those thoughts and ideas to exist in the mind. And over time, you become comfortable. And finally, the end result is what? Your failure, your sin. Yes, it might have been one incident. But it was a long-term heart condition that caused the failure. And just like at your job, even though it was one incident, it was a long-term heart failure that caused you to blow up in anger and do what you did. It is never sudden. And there were five things. We see five failures, and we're going to go through them as we go through these chapters. Five failures that Samson had that created his downfall. And he was given so much, and yet he wasted it. Have you ever I'm pretty tall, and I see short people sometimes, and they, in Nicaragua, all the kids thought I could play basketball. They're like, gringo, ¿puede jugar? No. But you're tall. You don't understand. Just because I'm tall doesn't mean I can play basketball. Yeah, I'm like, you know, twice your size, but I have no hand-eye coordination. And they would always just, you're wasting it. You know, I can't help it. I'm not good at basketball, okay? And there are some people out there who have been given so much. Samson was given so much. He was given strength and position and power. And he squandered it. He wasted it. God maybe has given you gifts. And he's given you grace and salvation and mercy. And God has given you so much tonight. Let me ask you, are you squandering it? Are you wasting it on the pleasures and the things of the flesh? So it starts out in chapter 13 of Judges. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now remember, the Philistines were part of the last group. And yet, again, here they are in the hands of the Philistines. And so after him, we have Ibzan died and he was buried at Bethlehem. And after him, Elon, the Zebulunite, judged Israel in 10 years. That's it. And Elon, the Zebulunite, died and was buried at Aijalon in the country of Zebulun. And after him, Abdon, the son of Hillel. You see all these in verses 10 through 15 up there in chapter 12. You have a group of people who tried their best to lead Israel, but what happened? They were knuckleheads. Israel kept going back to their sin, and they had no self-control. And that introduces us again in verse 1 of chapter 13. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines. So it was a lack of self-control, this continuous return to sin. Maybe you have sins in your life that you constantly return to, and the Bible uses the phrase, like a dog returns to his vomit. How many of you ever owned a dog? Anybody ever own a dog? How many of you know that they eat their own vomit? You ever watch them throw up? And a couple minutes later they come back, and oh look, corn. And they start just lapping it up. Now, some of you are, oh, Pastor, that is so gross. How do you think the Lord looks at us when we are freed from a sin, we stop doing that sin for a little bit, and like a dog returns to his vomit? The Lord is looking at us with that face that you just made. Ugh, why? There is a bowl of dog food right there. Do I not feed you enough? I remember my dad used to talk to our dog, Sammy. And he would say to Sammy, don't we feed you? Don't we take care of you? Why are you eating your vomit? Or worse, are those dogs who eat their own poop? That is just gross, folks. Or others' dogs' poop. I mean, I don't know if you have a dog like that, but that's gross. And to see people let dogs lick them in the mouth is just absolutely blah, awful. If you're a dog lover, I love dogs. Don't get me wrong. I think they're amazing. I love dogs. I love raising dogs and training dogs. But to let them lick you in the face is just nasty. And the Lord uses this to talk to about us like a dog who returns to his vomit. And the Lord looks at us and says, don't I provide for you? Haven't I given you all good and perfect gifts come from above, from me, the Father of lights? Haven't I given you grace and mercy, my word? Haven't I empowered you through the Spirit? Haven't I done all of these things for you? And yet still, you return to that nasty, vile garbage that came out of you. And still you go back. And the Lord looks at us and he's longing for us to stop eating our own vomit. Our own sinful excess and waste and nastiness. And he wants us just to have a good relationship with him. Now, how many of you have ever had a dog that ate its own vomit or something else that was gross? Did you kick the dog out of your house? Did you shoot him? Did you say, I'm done, I'm never having a dog again? No. What do? You get grossed out for a little bit, but you go and you pet your dog and you feed him and you hug him and you let them sit with you on the couch while you're watching TV because you love your dog. And that's a perfect example of grace. The Lord looks at us doing this vile, ugly, nasty thing, returning to our sin. And he cleans us up, asks us to drink some water so that we don't have vomit breath, and then lets us sit on the couch while he's doing something with it. God loves us, and he doesn't want to see us go through these cycles like Israel did. But here they are yet again, and so he delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, it's interesting. It says here, now there was a certain man from Zorah, the family of the Danites, so of Dan, the tribe of Dan, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children, and an angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and do not eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. Now I love this prophecy. God knew already he was going to fail. Notice what it says. It says, and he will deliver Israel completely out of the hands of the Philistines. Is that what it says? It's not what it says, is it? He will begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. I want you to notice this. God knew beforehand Samson was going to be a failure, but he still chose to use him anyway. Why does God allow imperfect people to serve in the church? Because he loves us and gives us a chance. That's why. And here, a few things to notice about Samson. Was it his hair that kept him strong? No. Was it his workout? No. See, I tend to think that Samson looked a lot more like Bill Murray and a lot less like Arnold Schwarzenegger. I don't think he had this outward strong man look to him. I don't think he was buff. I don't think he was big. I think he had extraordinary strength as a wimpy looking guy. And yeah, Bill Murray looks pretty wimpy. Have you ever seen him before? The guy is just like skin and bones. But I think that's who Samson was. Samson's strength came from the calling of God, not from Samson, not from his natural abilities, not from how he was raised. God said, I am setting him apart, therefore do this to him. It was when Samson chose not to be set apart anymore for the Lord that the Lord finally said, fine, if you want to throw it all away, I will let you. And that's what happened with Samson. So here, notice, the call of God preceded his birth. It was the call of God that gave him these abilities. It was the call of God that allowed him to have what he had. And it is God in your life that provides every good thing, all of the gifts of the Spirit and the abilities that you have, salvation and grace and anything that you have that God is allowing you to have, that God has enabled you with, are from him alone. And what he has given you, he can certainly also take away. Do not squander the gifts of God for yourself, for your own pleasures. The Bible says you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you might spend them on your own pleasures. You see, if most of us were asked today and we were answering seriously, if I asked you, if you won the lottery today, what would you spend it on? It's an interesting thought process. It's an interesting question. Now, most of you might say, well, I'm going to pay off the bills. That's for certain, right? Hopefully. Get rid of your debt. So assuming you're going to pay off your debt, assuming you're going to tithe, what else would you spend it on? And you ask different people and they tell you different things. Your kids might say, and when I was growing up, 1,000 Nintendos. Because when I was a kid, we estimated value by how many Nintendos it was worth. So a car was worth like 2,700 Nintendos, so that's like awesome, you know. Not that you could play more than one, but you needed more than one. What would you spend your money on? Gold? Property? Most people, after they win the lottery, they're broke within 12 months. It's gone. There was this homeless man who gave a lady $20 to fill up her car with gas because she ran out of gas. And a homeless guy helped her, so she started a Kickstarter campaign for this guy. They raised $400,000 for this guy. And then her and her boyfriend decided not to give the guy any money because they gave him $75,000 to buy a truck and a camper trailer that you can live in to tow with the truck. And they figured we'll get him started with that, and then we'll give him monthly payments out of this money that we raised so he can. But he was a drug addict. And he spent $70,000. He bought a little truck and a little trailer and spent $50,000 on booze, drugs, and his friends. Just partied up. And this couple said, well, if we give him the rest of the money, he's going to squander it. They ended up giving almost $200,000. And he just wasted it. Wasted every dime. And I have to say, I probably wouldn't do very well if I won the lottery. Now, there are some people who are really good with money. Elon Musk wrote PayPal. Okay, he created PayPal. Sold it, made $500 million, $500 million. And he immediately went out, and he was smart with his money. He started Tesla, and he owns Tesla, and he owns SpaceX, and he owns SolarCity, and he owns an artificial intelligence company, and he owns a bunch of other little companies, and now he is a billionaire. Because he took what he had, he literally, it was like he won the lottery, okay? He bought hair, he did do that. I can see that. You know? But he took most of his money and he invested it into these out of this world, literally out of this world companies, and some under the world. He owns the Boring Company that digs holes, and he's done amazing things that nobody else could ever do with all this money. And he was smart, and they've made him a billionaire, all these projects. So he invested what he was given in a way that made him more valuable every moment. And everything that he did, it's interesting, everything that he does is all tied in together with everything else that he does. He wanted to go to Mars. So he started a rocket company, but then they needed solar panels. So he bought a solar panel manufacturer called SolarCity, but then they needed batteries, so he bought Tesla, who was the best engineer of batteries. And then they figured out that they're going to need to dig tunnels under the surface of Mars to live because they can't live on the surface because of radiation. So he bought a boring machine, you know, those tunnel digger machines? He bought one, revamped it, and has perfected boring under the surface. So now he wants to send one of those to Mars. He got an idea and he implemented it. He's focused in what he's doing. It may seem like they're all different, but they all work together for one purpose, one idea, which is for him to go to Mars. God has given us all talents. And when we all work together, and when you use the different talents that God has given you, they may be seemingly dispersed. You might be able to sing, and you might be good with money, and you might be good with something else. But when you learn to use those talents towards the focus and the goal and the call of God in your life all together, guess what? They increase your value, both in the Lord and as a person in general. And as you serve the Lord, when you invest the talents that God has given you into what God has called you to do, you become both more valuable within the ministry and in the kingdom, but also more will be added unto you, the Bible says. And I want to challenge you to look at what God has given you as talents, as winning the lottery. Look at your salvation as winning the lottery. Because literally, you were dead. And when you received Christ, you won the spiritual lottery, if you would. You had all of your debt wiped away, and you were given new life, a new purpose, and a new calling in Christ. What have you done with it? Were you spiritually broke within 12 months? Like the average person who wins the real lottery, going from one lost cause to another, trying to ink yourself through this life with the hopes of getting to heaven? Or did you invest yourself into the work of God, and did you apply yourself into the things of God to where you could use the gifts of God for the will of God and the call of God that you might achieve what God has called you to do? And therefore, make yourself more valuable in the kingdom. and increase what the Lord is doing in your life. You literally won the lottery. What are you doing with it? So here's Samson. Samson has a great parent. He has great parents. He has a great upbringing, nice, if you were to use a modern day equivalent, a nice Christian home. Just because you're born into a good family with good upbringing and a call of God early on, even before you were born, you know what you're called to do, still does not ensure greatness. Because whether or not someone told you what you were called to do or what needs to happen in your life, you have to choose to do it. You have to choose to follow it. And so it says here that in verse 6, so the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man came to me, a man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God. Very awesome, but I did not ask him where he was from. And he did not tell me his name. Now this is a Christophany, this is Jesus. And he said to me, behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink or eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent to us again, who you sent, come to us again and teach us what we shall do for our child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me. So Manoah arose and followed his wife, and when he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? And he said, I am. Kind of interesting. I am. It's the same name that God gave Moses in the desert. Same name that we remember. I am. And Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What shall be the boy's rule of life and his work? So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said of the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat of anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you. And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord. For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. That's the title of Jesus in the Old Testament. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? And when will your words come to pass that we may honor you? And the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful? Now, no angel would ever say that. Obviously, Jesus is wonderful, and his name is, he has, in the Old Testament, you see a lot of times, wonderful, counselor, mighty God, Prince of Peace. And so he says, my name is too wonderful for you. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering, and they offered upon a rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. So here's Jesus, and he's there. And Jesus, it says, it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. And when the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Oops. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown all these things, nor would he have had told us such things as these at this time. I love how they have this relationship where he's freaking out and she's like, calm down, it's okay. And she has a little bit of wisdom there. It shows how in the Old Testament, God was not a chauvinist. He did not want men just to be the smart ones and women to be dumb slaves. No, that's not it at all. And we see this time and time again with Manoah's wife, with Abigail, and with others, how their godly women can help their husbands quite often. She wasn't being disrespectful. She's just putting in her perspective. And look at the relationship that they had, that he accepts it. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manasseh, at Mahanan, Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. Now, here's the thing. Samson had a great heritage. Samson had an amazing upbringing. He had godly parents. He was conceived as a miracle. And God, he had a great calling and he had great empowerment, and everything had nothing to do with him. So the next time you're trying to say that it was because you were born here or your parents were this or this happened in your past, no. Your past does not dictate success. your choices do. Your choices do. Your past does not dictate success. Your choices do. He had every good thing you could ever imagine, and yet he turned up to be someone who could not accomplish God's will. It's about your choices. There are many people born in very adverse and difficult circumstances that deal with it. They don't whine, they don't complain, they don't just wail in the mire, but they raise up and they work hard and they do what needs to be done. And I want to challenge you to take that perspective. No one ever did anything good and worthwhile without a lot of hard work and dedication. So get rid of this idea that you're going to be able to just kind of sit by and let the world pass you by and something great's going to magically happen to you. Get out there and put some work into your relationship with Jesus. Put some time into it. Put some effort into it. Put some sweat into it. And watch God do great things. But here's the problem. He had this great heritage, didn't he? And yet, look at verse 14. Chapter 14. Now Samson went down to Timnah, and he saw a woman of Timnah, of the daughter of the Philistines. So he went up and he told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, go get her to me as a wife. And his father and mother had said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all of my people? You must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines. And we see here in the beginning of chapter 14, he just despises his heritage. You should write that on that first line. He despised his heritage. You see, it doesn't matter if a kid is given the whole world. If they don't choose to respect God, if they don't choose to respect what God has given them, and to honor the Lord in their lives, it doesn't matter. This man despised the gift of God and his miraculous conception and the angel who came and told his parents about who he would be. He didn't care. He didn't care. And it wasn't his parents' fault. It was his fault for making the wrong choices. And there are people out there today who despise, they treat spitefully the salvation which was given to them at the cross. And they treat the salvation of God and the heritage that they have through Jesus as if it is worthless or of no value. And I want you to consider the way that you live your life. How then must we live if Christ is in us? And if Christ died for us? And I'm going to ask you to think for just a minute. I want you to consider, I'm not going to go back farther than today. I'm going to just ask you to go to today. And let me ask you about today. Did you live a life that honored Christ today? Did you live a life today that brought glory to him, that saw his kingdom grow, that used your gifts in a meaningful way, that made you a light into the darkness? Did you do something today, or did you live another day just going through the motions? Because that's what I see when I see Samson. Just living life, doing whatever he pleases, not ever considering his heritage or what God had done to get him to that point. And I think that's the first place that many Christians go wrong. Many Christians believe that Christ died so they can live however they want. But let me just tell you, Christ died that you would have life in him and that life in abundance. And Christ died so you could serve him, and he gave you gifts so you would be powerful against the enemy and that you could have victory over the enemy. And Christ died and rose again that you would have grace, that you might be free from sin. Don't despise your heritage. Don't despise the suffering of our Lord and Savior on the cross. And live a spiteful, wicked, or just mundane life. I really like that movie, Saving Private Ryan. How many of you have seen that movie? Anybody seen that movie before? The very end of the movie is, I think, the most powerful part, where he's at the tomb of his commander during the war, and he says, I tried to live a good life. You gave your life up for me. and I tried to live a good life and do what was right. And I think so many times we lose that perspective as Christians, that we should be going to Christ every day. And every night it should be our prayer, Jesus, today I tried to live up to the sacrifice that you made for me. You went through everything just to save me. And today I tried to live up to that sacrifice. Today I tried to honor your sacrifice in my life. See, that wasn't Samson. His first mistake was he despised the wonderful things that God had done for him, his heritage. But then in chapter 14, he tells his parents this evil plan to go marry a Philistine woman. Now, what was wrong with the Philistines? Does God not like interracial marriage? No, he doesn't have a problem with it. I'm really white, and my wife is olive skin. She's Latina. I know it doesn't look that way, but my wife, her family's from Argentina, and my family's from Scotland and Ireland. Okay, that would technically be considered an interracial marriage, unless I would have gone back to Scotland and tried to find a woman. And that wasn't going to happen. And so, God doesn't have a problem with interracial marriages. That's not the issue here. The issue here was that he didn't want Samson distracted by the sin of the world. Remember when the Moabitess Ruth went to Boaz? Why was that relationship accepted by God, but this one from Samson to a Philistine was not? And the answer is, before Ruth married Boaz, she made an important decision. She told Naomi, I will go with you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. Your family will be my family. When she went to Israel, she became a nationalized Jew. She decided to put away her false gods, to put away her past ties to the world, and she followed the example of Abraham. Leave your family, leave your friends, leave everything behind, and seek after the Lord. And that's what Ruth did. And that's why God honored her marriage to Boaz, and that's why they are the grandparents of King David. God doesn't have a problem with interracial marriage. He has a problem with unequally yoked people. Do not allow your sexuality and your relationships to hinder you from serving the Lord. The devil uses sexuality and relationships as a huge way to hinder you from Christ. And you need to understand that. The devil knows that we can get sidetracked by these things. And so, his parents, they say, no, Samson, aren't there a daughter among the nation of Israel that you could go, that you don't have to go to the Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. But his father and his mother did not know that it was of the Lord that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time, the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So this guy had not been doing what God had asked him to do. He had not been living up to the judgeship that he had received. And so God's trying to poke him. And so God sent him to Philistia, to the Philistines. He never told him to marry this girl, but he did send him down there. And while he was down there, he got sidetracked. And he defied his parents. I want you to write that on the second line. See, the first thing that he does is he despises his heritage. But then he defies the people that God put in his life to lead him. Specifically, these two people were appointed by the angel of the Lord, Jesus, to teach him how to serve the Lord. Not just as parents, but as guardians, if you would. They were the ones that God said to teach him and instruct him how to live. And they were given special instructions with this boy, how he should live, how he should be raised. In the church, when people come to Christ, they immediately come to the church and something happens. They need training. They need to know how to live in Jesus. They need discipleship. And if you are a mature Christian, you should be a disciple maker. Jesus said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Not just converts, but disciples. What does that mean? That means that you, as an older, mature Christian, get connected with a younger, immature Christian, and you focus them on God's word, and you encourage them, and you help them to do what they need to do. That's what that means. Christianity is based on the buddy system, if you would. Find a buddy, train a buddy, teach a buddy. Okay? And the whole point here was that he would listen to the people that God had put over him, that he would know what to do. Yet so many Christians today, they come to church and they don't want to listen to the word, and they don't want to listen to the pastor, and they don't want to listen to the people around them, because they want to live their own life, and they defy the counsel that they're being given by the church. And so you fall in love with somebody and you tell somebody at church, oh, I fell in love with this person. And they're like, that guy's a total mess for you. You should not be into that person. You shouldn't be around that person at all. Why are you even looking that way? I have 5 daughters. And I understand the nightmare coming my direction. But I have taught them all, and I continue to teach them all. Any young man who is worth his salt will have the guts to talk to me before he talks to you. And maybe, just maybe, in doing so, he'll keep himself from dying. They're not sure if that's a joke or not, and I'm not telling. I need them to question that for a little bit longer. But you know, the thing is that any man who is worthy of my daughter's hand is going to come to me and say, I'm interested in your daughter. You're 12, go away. When you grow some facial hair, we'll talk. Or if, you know, he's 20 or 15, or no, 15's too young, because they can't get married. So when the time is right, he can talk to me and we'll talk about courtship, not dating. But you see, I have to teach my daughters this now. Any good man, not boy, if he's a boy, once again, can't talk to my daughter. Come back when you're a man. But any man who's worth his salt is going to talk to me. He's going to do the right thing. And if my daughters are smart, they'll listen to their parents. They'll listen to their family and their church. Why? Because love is nuts. And we fall in love with stupid things sometimes. How many of you have ever fallen in love with something dumb? Right? And love doesn't think, which is why you need help. And you need people to help you understand what's good and right and true. You know, it doesn't matter if you fall in love with this person, or if you like that thing, or you have this kind of an attraction. None of that matters. You know what matters? Obedience to God's word. God gave us his word in order for us to discipline our love, to rein it in. I love Frosties. Anybody here like Frosties? From Wendy's, you know, the chocolate. It's not really a shake. And it's not really ice cream. It's somewhere in between. But it's amazing when you dip those really salted fries in there. Oh, I love dipping my fries in my Frosty. It's just so awesome. Frosties, though, they're not good for me. Especially because Wendy's is open till like 1 o'clock in the morning. Frosties at that hour, not a good thing for anybody. You know, sometimes we fall in love with stuff. We fall in love with Netflix. We fall in love with television. We fall in love with garbage. And for what? For nothing. And we need to be careful. And as God raises up people in our lives to say, hey, probably shouldn't be doing that. I remember I was drinking probably almost 2.5 liters of Monster a day. I was drinking almost 2.5 liters of Monster. That's a lot of Monsters. Somebody in the church comes up to me one day and they say, Pastor, you probably shouldn't be drinking that much Monster. You think? Even I needed someone to be able to say, that's probably not a good idea. So what did I do? I stopped drinking Monster. And guess what? My health got a lot better. It did. Nothing against Monster, but I fell in love with it. And I went way overboard, more than anybody should ever really do. And I had to stop. See, we need to have people who can guide us. And if you're young, ask your parents. Listen to them. Listen to them. The older I get, the smarter my parents are. The younger you are, the dumber you think your parents are. You don't think they have anything to offer you. Listen to the people that God has put in your life to lead you, because when you defy them, when you say, no, I'm not going to do it, I'm going to do my own thing, this is what I want. What you want is the problem. Verse 5 through 20 So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and his mother, and they came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat. Because that's natural, right? Tearing apart a young goat. Though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father and his mother what he had done. So apparently he's, you know, either going to the bathroom over here in a bush, and here comes a lion, and he just rips the thing apart. How did he rip the thing apart? Was it his muscles? No. His abilities? No. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily. How did he do it? How are you going to accomplish the difficult tasks and the most perilous of moments in your life when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you mightily? You want to be able to overcome your difficulties and have victory? Start praying that the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. Ask God to fill you. Stop asking for stuff. Stop asking for money. Stop asking for stuff. And start asking for the Spirit of the Lord. Don't ask for strength. Ask for the Spirit of the Lord to come upon you mightily. Because when the Spirit of God comes upon you, you'll have the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding, and the ability to do what God has called you to do. And it will be supernatural, and you will get none of the credit, which is exactly what God wants. Stop asking God for ability. Stop asking God for all of these other things. Ask God for the Spirit to come upon you mightily. And I guarantee you all this other stuff, it's going to flow. Because when the Spirit's there, what else do you need? Every good thing, every powerful thing is going to come through what? The Spirit. For when you receive the Spirit, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 8, you shall receive what? Power. The power to overcome your mouth. The power to take captive those evil thoughts. The power to control yourself. The power to have patience. The power to have grace. The power to be a light in the world. The power to do what God has called you to do and have victory. Do you want to succeed? Then ask God for a mighty empowering of the Holy Spirit. So here he is, and he doesn't tell his parents. He kills this lion, which is pretty cool. So he went down and he talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. And after some time, when he returned to get her, in verse 8, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees of honey were in the carcass of the lion. And he took some of it in his hand, and he went along eating. Now, just to give you an idea what happened here, the way that a marriage worked at the time in the Middle East is that your parents went down to talk to their parents. They set up the deal. Okay, so look, my son wants to marry your daughter. We will give you this many cattle or this many things or whatever it is for the dowry, you know, the payment paid to the family. And basically, they would pay her parents. They would say, okay, he'll be back later. You guys get everything set up. And after 2 or 3 months, it's what usually the time period was. After 2 or 3 months of engagement, the groom would come back fully ready for the bride. He would pick her up, and they would have the procession back to his home, where they would have the marriage supper and all of these other things. And it was this amazing time, and they'd have the feast, and that was the marriage. So he goes down there to set up the engagement. They're engaged for a few months. A few months later, he's on his way back to pick up his bride. And on his way back, he does something. Now, it wasn't wrong for him to kill the lion. God empowered him to kill the lion. God helped him to accomplish that so he could reveal to Samson, I want to use you. I'm going to give you just a little taste of what it's going to be like if you'll just serve me. So after he does that, he does something silly. He revisits the carcass of the lion that he killed. I think there's two reasons for this. Number one, he's focusing on old victories instead of what God wants to do with them today. There are so many Christians who before were this and before did that. And in my day, we did this. And in this time, I did that. But now, what are you? When you first received Jesus, maybe you were on fire. Maybe you did this and that. You shared with people. You were filled with the Spirit. You were on fire and you just did this. But now you've gotten into this rut. And you just keep going through life as if you're a little hamster on a wheel and you think you're getting somewhere and you're not. Because you're just going through the motions and never going anywhere. Don't be on the hamster wheel of life. God gave you at the beginning an idea of what it could be like. With the expectation that you follow him into that. This lion was not the end. It was the beginning of what God wanted to do to defeat the Philistines. But instead of going off into the Lord and in the Spirit of God mightily to go conquer the Philistines, what does he do? He revisits past victories and he relives the glory days and he effectively neuters himself. And as he's there, he defiled his body. Remember the Nazirite vow, never touch anything dead. What should he have done after he killed the lion? Never go back. Because you can't touch it, you shouldn't get close to it, you're not supposed to be around anything dead anyway. So, he should have just kept walking, but he didn't. He goes back. Not only does he touch the carcass of the dead animal, he eats something out of it. Not only is it an external defilement, but he takes in the nastiness and he defiles himself both externally and internally. You can do that today through evil books, evil movies, evil things. Where you take things in your life and you listen to people that you shouldn't listen to, and you have counselors who know nothing of Christ. You need to be careful. So it says here, in verse 9, he took some of it in his hands and he went along eating. And when he came to his father and his mother, he gave some to them. And they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down to the woman. And Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. So they're having the wedding feast. And at his wedding, when they saw him, they brought 30 companions with them to be with him, and Samson said to them, let me pose a riddle to you if you can correctly solve and explain it within 7 days of the feast, and I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. Notice how long the marriage was? 30 days, or 7 days of the feast. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, pose your riddle, that we may hear it. So he said to them, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle, but it came to pass on the 7th day that they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband. Now they're married, notice. Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? So Samson's wife wept on him and said, you only hate me. You will not love me. You do not love me. You posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother. Should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him for the 7 days while their feast lasted. Now this woman does not sound like a catch. The whole 7 days of your wedding feast, she's just weeping on you the whole time. That should be an indicator. You've done wrong. You chose wrong. This is going to be the happiest 7 days of your life, and she spent the whole time weeping. What do you think the rest of your life is going to be like? Okay? I want you to think about that. And she's chosen her family, and she's chosen her country over Samson. This is what God did not want. This is what God did not want. So, on the 7th day, it happened on the 7th day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. He was just such a pain. And she explained the riddle of the sons of the people. And so the men of the city came to him on the 7th day before the sun went down. What is sweeter than honey? What is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, you would have not solved my riddle. He's calling his wife a heifer, a cow. He said, you took my cow and used her to try to take advantage of me. So he's starting to get a little wise to the idea that this is not a good thing. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ascalon, and he killed 30 of their men, and he took their apparel, and he gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So he kills 30 Philistines. He's like, okay, fine, here. There's blood on these clothes. We never stipulated it couldn't have blood on it. There. And he went back up to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. So notice what Samson does. He leaves the girl there. He's so sick and tired of her. And so they just give her to somebody else. Well, hey, he's gone. Best man, you're up. Shows how vile they were. It just shows how they didn't have any respect for marriage, didn't have any respect for people, and they're liars and thieves, and so they do all this stuff. And Samson, he completely defiled himself, and he doesn't understand. He defiled himself by the line. He defiled himself by getting married to a person who was not equally yoked to him, who did not love the Lord, and who was going to try to destroy him. So, chapter 15, again, the whole chapter, is basically, he doesn't listen to the Lord now. And while in the land, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." So Samson is gone for a few months. Says, "Hey, I'm here to see my wife." He just wanted a sexual relationship with a woman whenever he wanted. Didn't want to put any effort into it. Didn't want to talk to her. Didn't want to provide for her. Didn't want her to live with him. All she was a sexual favor in his eyes. Notice how evil his heart was. How wicked this guy was. Why is God using this guy? Because just like he uses us, God is giving him a chance to repent. And he's giving him a chance to turn from his ridiculousness. So Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. I'm going to kill you guys." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go under the standing grain of the Philistines, and he burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. So he burned down everything. He took away their entire livelihood. For 30 pieces of clothing, they stole his wife. So he takes their entire livelihood. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. So what happened to the girl that he married and her father? Well, they died. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he's like mad now that the wife that he called a heifer that he abandoned months ago and now came back and he burned the Philistines' villages and everything with fire. Now they killed his wife and still technically his wife and his father-in-law. Now he's still mad, and so he goes after the Philistines and he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. And he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Edom. So he's just there, hanging out at the rock. He's depressed, frustrated. What should he have done? Turn to the Lord. He didn't. Now the Philistines went up and camped at Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us." So they're mad at Samson. And 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom. And they said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "Why have you come to arrest? We have come to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. Notice that phrase. Underline it, circle it. You can do nothing on your own. But when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon you, then you will have power, freedom, and success. So the Spirit of the Lord comes on him again. And it's interesting, it says here in verse 14, "And the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his..." It was done. And so he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it. Now, once again, what is he not supposed to touch? Anything dead. And what does he pick up? Something dead. The guy just can't learn. And he killed 1,000 men with it. 1,000 men. I want you to think about how many people that is. Now, we're worried in this nation about people with guns shooting a couple hundred people, right? This guy with no guns, no knives, just the jawbone of an animal, took out 1,000 men. Forget for a minute the fact that it's dull, okay? Understand this. How tired are you going to be after two guys beating them to death with the jawbone of an animal? 5 people. 10 people. He killed 1,000 people with the jawbone of an animal. And the funny thing is that they just kept coming. After the first 100, do you think they would have stopped? After the first 500, do you think somebody would have said, you know, bodies are starting to pile up? Let's not do this anymore. Maybe we should just get some more people first. No, he went through 1,000 people before somebody wised up and said, yeah, I think we should stop. So Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. So he's a poet. So it was when he finished speaking that he threw his jawbone from his hand and he called that place Ramath Lehi. And he became very thirsty, obviously. So he cried out to the Lord and said, you have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now I shall die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised. So he's whining. Really? As fast as the spirit came upon him, so quickly did it leave him. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakvor, which is in Lehi to this day, and he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So we see this great thing. We're going to end with chapter 16. He disregarded God's warning. What was God's warning? Number one, don't get married to an uncircumcised person. Number two, don't defile yourself with things that are dead, right? All these things that he had done against God's will, that God had warned him about all the way back before he was born. Did he listen? No. He was utterly exhausted. Why? Because he hadn't relied fully on the Lord. He was doing things his own way. Yeah, he might have had the victory. And that's the dangerous part, is that when we have the victory, even using our own devices instead of trusting in the Lord, we sometimes think that we're okay and that it's all right because we got our way, when in reality it wasn't. Chapter 16 is about Delilah and his death. Samson, he'd already gotten into trouble with one woman, now he's going for another. Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and he went into her, so he saw a prostitute. And when the Gazites were told Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all that night in the gate of the city, for they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low until midnight, and when he arose at midnight, he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So he took the doors with him. You can't keep me in here. So he goes into this woman that he thought was beautiful. She was a harlot. And he's there, and they try to kill him, and it fails. So afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, are you getting this picture that sexual immorality is going to be Samson's downfall? That was the one thing. And it's one of the biggest problems facing the church today is what? Sexual immorality. One of the most difficult things, and one of the most, the biggest battles waging against the church and humanity is sexual immorality. There, the gender issues, the homosexuality and the lesbian, gay, you know, the LGBTQZHIJK, whatever thing going on there nowadays. The promiscuity, the way that people dress both inside and outside of the church. The way that people are having sexual relationships without ever getting married. They're having sexual relationships before they even get to know each other. People are just choosing not to get married and live together, both inside and outside of the church. And sexual morality is destroying the world that we know. It's destroying it. It is, in my opinion, the number one thing that is destroying our nation today. It's not communism or socialism or politics. It's sexual immorality. And you have to be careful. What did Paul say? Bringing my body into submission. Disciplining my body. That having preached to others, I might be not become disqualified. So here's Samson once again, and he's deliberately playing with sin. You can write that on that last line. Deliberately playing with sin. So he falls in love with this other girl. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we might bind him and afflict him, that every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." Now, where did his great strength come from? "And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily." Was it in his hair? No. Why did God finally allow his strength to be taken from him? Because he didn't care. Because he had just renounced everything that God had for him. So Delilah said, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and tell me what you may bound, how you may be bound to afflict you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I will become weak like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up her 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, and she bound him with them. And when they were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to them, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn. And it's going to go through a bunch of these, but notice the point. Dummy. She just asked you, "How can I subdue you?" You told her, and she did it to you. That should be an indicator not to talk to this woman anymore. "Hey, Superman, how can I defeat you?" Kryptonite. They bring kryptonite. "I'm not talking to you anymore." I mean, that's not a real difficult thing to figure out, is it? And yet, how many of us do the same thing? Where the world wants to know where our issues are, and then we tell them, and then you use them against us. And, "Oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. Let me tell you again. We can still be friends." And we continually go after the things of the world and with the people of the world, and we toy with sin. Folks, get away, run away. Well, here he is. And so she's a little frustrated. And it says the secret of his strength was not known. It wasn't known because it was the Spirit of the Lord. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please tell me what you may be bound with." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I will become weak. I'll be like any other man." And Delilah took new ropes and she bound him with them. Come on, seriously? This guy is kind of dumb at this point. And so the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, and they broke off of him like it wasn't anything in verse 13. And she says, again, that you're mocking me, and you told me, yet you've not told me what you can be bound with. So he said to her, "Well, if you take 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly, so basically cornrows, and beaten off the loom, and the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he woke from his sleep, and she pulled out the batten and the web from the loom. So that didn't work. So basically she made his hair into a carpet. She said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me, and you've not told me where your great strength lies?" So it came to pass when she pastored him. Now, if you're not married, this is just a woman that you think is good looking. There's not even a relationship there. If she's pastoring you this much, why don't you leave? And yet, the world, they do that to us. We don't have a relationship with the world. We have a relationship to Christ. We are married to Christ. But yet, like Samson, we play around with the world because we think it's beautiful and good and fun. And every time we get too close to the world, they burn us and they try to take us down and they try to destroy us. And every time we come back for more, just like Samson, and the same ridiculous kind of relationship we have with Delilah, we have with sin in the world. And you need to recognize yourself in this, that it's just the same thing that you've been doing for years. And so it came to pass when he pestered her, she pestered him with her words daily and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Leave. Walk away. You can walk away from sin. If you're depressed, anxious, frustrated, and utterly just done with life, walk away from sin. You can walk away from that garbage anytime and go back to Christ where you belong. You don't have to live in the despair and the anxiety and the frustration of the world. You don't have to be there. But he doesn't. He doesn't leave. So when Delilah saw, it says there, he told her all of his heart, and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all of his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, said, "Come up once more, for he has told me all of his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. What was the key? His heart. When you give the world your heart, you're destroyed. Give Christ your heart. Now they give her the money. She cuts off his hair. She lulled him to sleep on her knees and called for a man and had him shave the 7 locks of his head. Now, obviously, this guy's a deep sleeper. I mean, I don't have much to shave off, but still, I mean, you try to shave my head when I'm asleep, I should probably wake up. So it says here, and she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he woke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as before and as at other times, shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. What was the key to his strength going? Was it his hair? Why did he no longer have strength? For the Lord had departed from him. Why did the Lord depart? Because he gave the world his heart. He gave the world his heart. When you give the world your heart, when you love the things of the world, the Spirit of God departs from you. The Bible says, loving the world is enmity. It makes you the enemy of God. And it wasn't his hair. It was his heart. You cannot love the things of the world and love the things of God at the same time. You cannot be in love with money and in love with ministry. You cannot be in love with your sexuality and in love with God at the same time. You cannot be in love with your career and in love with the ministry at the same time. It doesn't work. Seek the Lord with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. If you play with sin, if you keep messing around with sin, there will come a time where sin overcomes your heart and you give your heart away to sin. It's at that time you committed adultery on the Lord. Just like a man who plays around with sin, he flirts with a woman at work, and he says things that are inappropriate, and he's coy, and he does things that he shouldn't do. Maybe he buys her little gifts, and he does these little things until one day he has an affair. And he's committed adultery against his wife. That's what Samson did. He toyed with it, he played with it, until finally he gave his heart to someone else that should have never had it. And the Lord departed from Samson. Do not cheat on God. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want you flirting with the world. He doesn't need you consuming the vile, evil things of the world and playing with sin. There are so many people out there who watch terrible, terrible things on television like Game of Thrones and others, which is just pornographic nastiness. You shouldn't be watching that show at all. You shouldn't be listening to music that talks about such evil and wicked things. I'm not against all secular music. Don't get me wrong. If you listen to the Beach Boys, I'm probably not going to care. If you're listening to classical music, I'm probably not going to care. That's secular. But when you go out and you listen to these things that talk about vile, nasty things, wicked things, and you just consume that all the time, you're playing with fire. One day you're going to give your heart to the enemy, and you're going to find yourself alone and without the Lord. And that's where Samson was. So the Philistines took him and put out his eyes. So he cut his eyes out. They brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with the bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his feet began to grow again after it had been shaven. So the lords of the Philistines gathered together, and they offered a great sacrifice to Dagon their god, and they rejoiced. "Our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy." When the people saw him, they praised their God, and they said, "Our God delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead." So it happened when their hearts were merry, that he said, "Call for Samson, that he may perform for us." So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Samson said to the lad who held him by his hand, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women, and the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." Notice where his strength came from yet again. Where did it come from? Was it his hair? No. It was the Lord. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right hand and the other on his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all of his might, and the temple fell on the Lord's and on the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all of his father's household came down and they took him. And they brought him and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol on the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel 20 years. Folks, it's a tragic end to a guy who should have been able to accomplish so more, but he wasted it. He wasted it on the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus died for you. You could have life and life in abundance, but that life has to be tied to him as your husband. And I want to challenge you today to repent, turn back to Christ. Make every day your morning prayer, "God, give me the strength. Have your Holy Spirit come upon me mightily that I can honor you today." And every evening, rejoice in what the Lord has done with your life. The life that he gave back to you at the cross. The life that he saved for his purposes. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for this time in your word. And we pray that you would just come upon each one here mightily. Lord, I pray that you would free those who are bound by sin, those who have given away their strength to the enemy. I pray that you would free them, that tonight there would be a revival in this church, and that tonight those who are here would have your Holy Spirit come upon them mightily. Forgive each one, Father. Strengthen each one, empower each one, that we may serve you with all of our hearts. We thank you and praise you for your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and have a wonderful evening.